You have your Bibles with you. Before we turn to Psalm 4, I'd like us to read a portion from 2 Samuel 23. Last week, you may recall that I mentioned to us that Christ prayed through David as he wrote the Psalms. And this week, as we come to Psalm 4, and incidentally, in case you hadn't realized it, or maybe have not mentioned it, I'm planning on preaching through the Psalms. Now, I don't preach very often, so I'm not expecting to finish. But just so you can be prepared, next week I'm going to actually preach on, Psalm 5. But it's important for us to get an understanding of what David's mindset was as he wrote these Psalms. It helps us understand what he is saying and how it is that Christ himself is speaking through the Psalms, especially when we get to some of the what are called imprecatory Psalms. Those are the Psalms where David says some interesting things as, God, break the teeth of my enemies. Not something that we generally pray on a regular basis, or perhaps ought not. But it would certainly help us understand. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and I want to read what are called the last words of David. Now, we're not sure whether these are technically his last words. Great people often have said great things with their dying breath, but certainly this is David's legacy to his people. And so let us hear the word of God then as it was contained in 2 Samuel chapter 23 verses 1 to 7. These are the last words of David. The oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by God of Jacob, Israel's singer of song. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of the morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. Is not my house right with God? Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? But evil men are to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie. This then was what David understood about himself as he wrote the Psalms, and in particular the Psalm that we will be reading this morning. And as we consider the scope of David's life, as we consider the triumphs, we consider his anointing by Samuel. We consider how he ascended to the throne through many perils, was given tremendous authority, saw tremendous military success, financial success. Yet we also see a David who had to live a life fraught with danger. He was in danger in his very life. His throne was in danger. He was slandered. He was accused. People were jealous of him. He went through many difficulties in order to fulfill the calling and the role that God had for him. But unlike us, it would seem, in so many of the crises that we have, when David was in crisis, he turned to God. And this is what Psalm 4 shows us. God comforts David. Now, God does not take our pain and make it pleasurable. He doesn't take rejection and make it comfortable. But He does take us and draws us to Himself and gives us the same assurance that David had, that though all sorts of things would happen around him, God had called him to be His own. And as David could say that God had called him to be a king, so we can say in Christ that we have been called to be kings and priests unto our God. And we can be assured, as David is, of God's presence with us. And so let us turn in your bulletins, if you want to, or in your Bibles, to Psalm 4. And let me read to you this short psalm of 8 verses. As you read, I'll probably be changing some of the words which represent a slightly more accurate translation than that which we have in the New International Version. Answer me when I call you, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O man, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and vanity and seek false gods? Selah. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. The Lord will hear when I call Him. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of His word. Let us pray. Hear our cry, O Lord. We are dull of mind. We are dull of spirit. Our hearts wander from you. We love other gods. Forgive us. Open your word to us and teach us. Amen. Well, Psalm 4 is an interesting psalm. I want to break it down into three parts for us. The first part, if you're looking there in your text, is verse 1, where David cries unto God for help. The second part is verses 2 through 5, where David makes an appeal to his enemies. And then, finally, we find the last three verses, David expressing his trust in God. There are psalms that are typically described in various ways. We have psalms of triumph, we have messianic psalms, and so forth. We also have psalms of lament and psalms of confidence, and on and on. This is a psalm of lament and confidence. This is a psalm which begins with anxiety, but ends with assurance. Here we find David. We are not sure what the historical situation is. It's unlikely, in my opinion, that it was a carry-on from Psalm 3, although some commentators are happy to see that. I have a concern with that just simply from the text itself in verse 2, where it says, how long, O man, will you turn my glory into shame? And it would seem to be, if this was simply part of an original Psalm 3, then it would seem not to be in accord. But here we have a time when David is in a point of crisis, a point where he is being oppressed, where he recognizes that he is being oppressed for, as far as he can see, no real reason, where his glory, where his authority, where that power that God had given to him as the singer of songs as the righteous king of Israel was being brought into question. And so he turns and he shouts, as it were, "Answer me, O God." Does that sound presumptuous to you? Answer me. If you've been a father, you've probably shouted that more than once to your children. I remember doing that to my son more than once as he had spent 40 minutes in the shower in his teenage years. It's time to go. Silence. Answer me! Oh, okay. Coming. Can we say to God, "Answer me!" Yes. Why? Because we have a confidence that God is our God. Look what David says. "Answer me when I call to you, O God of my righteousness." Now, I prefer this particular translation to "my righteous God" because the emphasis is not on the righteousness of God, but on the fact that God's righteousness belongs to David. God is a righteous God. There is no question about that. God is a God who keeps His promises, who Himself is holy and above reproach. He is righteous in every way it's possible to be righteous. But David doesn't just say, "righteous God." He says, "my righteousness." And so he immediately makes God's righteousness personal to himself, and he says, "You have made me righteous through some means." And what does that mean? He says, "You are the God of my righteousness." You may remember in 1 Corinthians 1:30, we read these words: "He," that is God, "is the source of your life in Jesus Christ, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Christ is our righteousness. And so David was crying to the God of his Savior. He wasn't speaking of his own righteousness as if somehow he was a good person and could come to God on the basis of his goodness, on the basis of his works, but rather he was coming to God on the basis that there was one who had saved him. Then he says, "You have given to me," or "you have given me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me in my prayer." David understood something as he comes to God, and something I want us to understand as we come to God. Because the reality is, all of us go through periods of distress. All of us go through days when we have an argument with our spouse or our children or our boss or a friend. We go through days when we are slandered, where people speak evil of us for no other reason than they just wanted to. That they were jealous of us for whatever reason. They seek to do us harm. They're malicious and malevolent against us. We go through days like this. We have days of suffering when we suffer mental anguish and indeed physical anguish, and where we need God to act on our behalf. And so we come to God asking Him to be merciful to us, first of all. But David says something fascinating here. He says, "You have given," or "you have already given me relief from distress." David rehearses to God the grace of God that he has experienced in the past. Perhaps he was thinking of the time when he was saved from the paws of the bear or the lion's teeth. Perhaps he was thinking of the time when God graciously allowed him to dodge Saul's javelin as he threw it at him. Or when he was hounded around the countryside from cave to cave, sleeping under the stars as he was being pursued by Saul's army. He knows that God gives him release and relief in distress. And so he says, "Oh my God, be merciful to me." May that be our prayer in times of crisis. Lord, I have confidence that You will hear me. I come to You on the basis of Christ. I know that You have done wonderful things for me in the past. Now, Lord, hear my prayer and continue Your mercy. And then in verse 2, the attitude, the voice changes, as it were. Here we find Him making an appeal to His enemies. And He says, "How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame?" Now, He wasn't speaking of pridefulness here. He was speaking of that which God had done for him. Remember what we just read in 2 Samuel. God had installed him on the throne. Everything that David did was because God had called him to do it. And yet these were men that were pulling him down. These were men that were disparaging his kinghood, were trying perhaps to overthrow him and place another on the throne. And he says, how long? And that phrase, O men, it really is, O strong men, O people who think you are so powerful, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you despise God and despise the work of God? We live in a world that despises God. We live in a world that hates Him with every fabric of its being. And as time goes on, it is becoming clearer and clearer and clearer that as people become more self-consciously aware of who they are, that their rebellion becomes more explicit. And no longer are people prepared to sin in secret, but rather they want their sin to be recognized by all. And so David says, how long? And this morning I want to ask us, how long will we, how long will you continue in your rebellion against God? Man's rebellion can be cut short in only one way. That is through salvation. When a rebellious man dies, or a rebellious woman dies, they will continue their rebellion throughout all eternity with no hope of ever finding peace. This morning, as we continue and as we think about this, I want to ask you this morning, are you rebelling against God? Are you rebelling against His anointed? Are you speaking shamefully about those whom you should not speak in such a way? Children, are you speaking evilly of your parents? Are you disobeying them? Are you ignoring what they say? Are you ignoring the gospel that they share with you? Do you continue to rebel little things or big things? Adults, are we rebelling against God? Are we rebelling against His Word? Let us not do so. How long, he says, will you love delusions and seek false gods? A people who will not believe the Scriptures will believe anything. It never ceases to amaze me the idiocy and drivel that I hear on a constant basis on the news or in talk radio or on TV. People will believe anything if they don't believe the Scriptures. There's a lot of talk just now. I don't know why. I've just seen a number of things advertised on ufology. It now has an ology, UFOs. It's now becoming a respectable thing to study. And these people are studying all about little green men and lights in the sky. The foolishness of that is mind-boggling compared to the utter rationality of believing in the God of Scripture. But when men rebel against God, they believe vapors and vanity, and delusions of their own mind that they build into some kind of respectable academic subject. How long? How long will our nation seek false gods? Think about that for a moment. David goes on and says this, and this is really bad news for those who don't like the Lord, who don't obey Him. Here are people who are oppressing Him, who are denying that God can do anything for him. And he says, know this, that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself, and the Lord will hear when I call him. I'm reminded of the, if you're a Trekkie at all, the Star Trek, the Borg, resistance is futile. And that's what he's saying here. Resistance is futile. Yes, you can say anything you like about me. You can call me names and they do hurt. You can try and take away my throne. Be my guest. You can do all that kind of stuff. But understand this, that when I call to the Lord, He's going to hear me. And in the parlance of, I don't know when, you're toast. Remember what he said about thorns? We don't gather thorns with our hands, but we use spears and we burn them up. He had a sense that God is victorious and righteous and will answer his prayer. And so he says to them, tremble. Tremble in your sins. Spurgeon comments on this text and he says, sadly, too many people sin and don't tremble, rather than tremble and not sin. So many of us sin without any thought of consequence. We sin without realizing that God is on His throne and He is watching you. He sees your thoughts. He sees you as you sleep. He knows the hairs on your head and has counted every breath. And He saves your tears, as it were, in a bottle. He knows you intimately. And so He says to those who are oppressing Him, God will answer my prayer. Tremble. Then He says, when you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Wow. You know, often the time that we really have to ourselves is in our beds with our own thoughts. At night, when the TV's off, when other distractions are gone, we have a chance to spend. Think about these things. You know, we are, there's an old phrase that says, we are who we are when nobody's watching. Your character is seen when nobody's watching you except God. I want to encourage us, I want to challenge us to ask ourselves, especially if you do not know Christ, especially if these things are a mystery to you. Why are you here? What is the purpose of your existence? What does your life deserve? What does the sum total of your life amount to? Call yourself to account. If you were to die tonight, would God receive you through Christ? Or would you be a stranger to Him? Are you living a life ignoring Christ? David says to his enemies, tremble. When you lie in your beds, calm yourself and think very carefully. Think about what God has said. Think about the words of God and obey them. In verse 5 he says, offer sacrifice. In the parlance of the day when sacrifices, of course, were offered for sin, But he also says in Psalm 51 that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. What arrogance and pride we so often have. We assume that somehow we are masters of our own fate. We are captains of our own ship. We can chart our own course through this life, and who cares about the next? Or we are so sure of our own negotiating skills that somehow we believe we're going to be able to negotiate our way with some clever philosophical argument into heaven and somehow bind God's hand from doing what he said he would do. But let us humble ourselves, brothers and sisters, and offer proper sacrifices. The enemies of God truly hate this idea. The enemies of God scorn it. And even just now, as you hear these words, think about what you are thinking. Do you scorn these words? Do these words in your mind say, what a lot of nonsense this is. This is irrelevant to me. Do you turn and talk to your friends and ignore what the Word of God is saying? Do you walk out and have nothing more to do with what the Lord is saying to you today? Say with David, I would plead with you, as David to his enemies, trust in God. Offer sacrifices to God. It is not a good thing to be an enemy of God. Many are asking, David said, who can show us good? Let the light of your face shine upon us. Here David turns to trusting in God. Mankind looks for natural good. In this country, we're all about the pursuit of happiness. Oh, we love it. We go for it with gusto. We are the accumulators of the universe. The more stuff we've got, the better we are happier about ourselves. We feel good as we look in the mirror with our designer clothes, and we look in our garage with our nice shiny new car, and we consider our neighborhood and our beautiful gated communities. And if you don't have that, chances are you'll want it with a passion that is ungodly. Or at least that is what it seems. The world says, show us the good. Give me stuff. Give me a sense of well-being that I can wrap my mind around and rationalize and believe somehow that through my own effort I can be a better person or will make it to heaven. And yet David recalls Aaron's blessing. If you've got your Bibles, you might want to look at Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6 verse 22 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance or his face upon you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I will bless them. David understood that there's a vast difference between security in things and security in God. Someone once said that this world is like an island on the ocean. If you secure yourself with an anchor to the island, you will perish with the world. But we must throw our anchor into heaven and be secure in heaven's land, so that when we die, our security is in God. Let the light of your face shine upon us, O God. In the midst of my trials, in the midst of my difficulties, in the midst of false accusations, in the midst of health crises, in the midst of family difficulties, Lord God, let your face be all I see. Because it is only in you, my righteousness, that I can be secure. Then he contrasts heaven's joys with earth's joys. He says, you have filled my heart with a greater joy than their grain and new wine. The joy that David had was better than beer and wine. How good is that? Beer and wine bring a smile to our face and a happiness, a relaxation to our hearts and lives, used appropriately. But the Spirit of God changes our heart. The things of this world satisfy for a fleeting second regarding eternity. But it is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And as our nation pursues happiness, we are not to pursue joy, as odd as that may seem. Because joy is simply the byproduct of being hid with Christ in God. Being hid in that cleft of the rock. Being hid and secure in our stronghold. When we know the face of God smiling upon us, then there is joy. And David, in the midst of all his difficulties, understood this. Let your light, let your face smile upon me, O God, and I will be filled with joy, more than all the treasures of this world, more than all the good times that are to be had. I love and delight in you. And finally, he says this, I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David slept while his enemies tossed and turned in their beds. While they were wrestling with their consciences, while they were dealing with their anger and their hatred from God that was burning them up, David slept like a baby, soundly in sleep. Why? Because he knew the peace of God that passes all understanding. He knew what it was to rest in God and to be secure in that. He knew that his salvation was certain. Remember what we saw in 2 Samuel when he said, I know that my salvation is a done deal. I know that it is for sure that I will be saved. So in the midst of difficulties, he could rest. From anxiety, hear my cry, O God, because these people are falsely accusing me, to utter assurance. Now I'm just going to lay me down and rest in God and allow Him to take care of business. None of us here are immune from trials. None of us here are immune from the pressures of life. And yet we must turn to God. David cries out for God to hear his prayer. And then he goes to sleep. If you've got time through the week, have a look at 2 Kings 19 around there, the story of Hezekiah. He's about to be attacked by his arch enemy, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria is coming with a vastly overwhelming force of arms against him. His allies in Egypt can't help. And so he's told, Hezekiah, we got real problems, they're out there. And he is not going to take any quarter. And Hezekiah takes this paper and spreads it out before God and asks for God's help. reminds God of his promises. And then he hears from God, and God says, not an arrow will be shot in Jerusalem. I'll take care of business for you. And then we read these marvelous words. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. They slept confident that God would do what he said he would do. Perhaps Hezekiah, who lived about 350 years after David, was thinking of this psalm or perhaps another one. David said, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, in the midst of life's trials and difficulties, I want to encourage you to come with confidence to God that God will answer you because of Christ. That God's enemies will be put to shame in time. And that God will answer your prayer. Lay your burdens at the cross. If you're anxious, if you find yourself tossing and turning, restless at night, take David's advice and trust in the Lord. Let's pray. May we trust in you, O God. We repent of the pride that we have when we trust in ourselves, when we put confidence in our own abilities to fix things. Yet, Lord, we cast ourselves upon you. Lord, we know that you answer our prayer. Lord, I pray for all of us here who are in difficulty, who are conflicted emotionally, who ignore you, and who believe in things that are utter vanities. Lord, may we trust you. By your Holy Spirit, would you come and work in our hearts? Would you break down the prideful arrogance of our minds? May we humble ourselves before you, that you in time would lift us up. May our confidence be in you, O God. That when we die, we will be with you forever because of Christ. Amen.